The phrase teacher's pet has a rather nasty connotation. And many of you, or some of you, may have seen people or had people in classes in grammar school, high school, middle school, and so on, who were the teacher's pet. And, of course, to be the teacher's pet was, you know, something you enjoyed, one enjoyed. But for those who were not the teacher's pet, then they probably were the object of ridicule and scorn and maybe dislike. Well, I had the either good fortune or misfortune of being a teacher's pet once. When I was in high school in Battle Creek, Michigan in the 1950s, I had an art teacher who liked me very much, and I liked him very much. In fact, he used to let me skip classes and actually drive his car, and go places during class. And I thought that was, very great. We had a great relationship. And I still, to my knowledge, he's still alive. And when I have the good fortune of going back to Battle Creek, I call him on the phone and talk with him because he was one of my favorite teachers, and obviously I was one of his favorite students. Well, of course, I guess I had no knowledge in those days of how other people looked upon me as the teacher's pet in that class, and I'm sure they probably saw me as I left class occasionally and went off campus. They didn't know where I went or what I did, and I never got in any trouble, but I enjoyed the opportunity to be the teacher's pet. That's not always a happy circumstance. Genesis 37 tells us about a father who had a child in his old age, and he loved him very much. In fact, he loved him more than all of his other children. But that was to his detriment, and to the detriment, ultimately, of his own brothers. Because Joseph wore a symbol of his father's favoritism toward him, the coat of many colors. Probably in Bible classes you've drawn pictures of Joseph's coat. And you know what happened to Joseph. And you know how his brothers came to hate him because his father looked down upon him with partiality. And the end result, we all know, was that Joseph ultimately was put into a pit. His brothers contemplated his own death. That's how much they despised him. And it was the only because of the intervention of one brother that ultimately he was sold into slavery. And of course, you know the rest of the story. But as we read from James chapter 2, which was our reading this morning, we come to realize that partiality among God's people is sinful. Nowhere in the Old Testament, to my knowledge, does the writer of the Old Testament, in this case Moses, ever look favorably upon Jacob's demeanor toward his son. We know the results that it had. And if you ever grew up in a family where there was favoritism toward one of your siblings, you know how it affected them and how it affected you. Being mom and dad's favorite rarely results in a lot of happiness in a family. The same thing happens in the job place. It's called cronyism or nepotism. And there are actually laws against nepotism. And there are unwritten laws against cronyism. Partiality in the political landscape has lots of repercussions, as you well know. People who are sometimes given jobs because of the relationship to political candidates are not necessarily looked upon favorably. And sidling up to the boss at the workplace and apple polishing, etc., generally does not win you favor with fellow workers. And likewise, James, inspired by God in James chapter 2, begins to tell us that partiality among God's people is nothing short of sin. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. One translation renders it this way: do you, in accepting persons, hold to the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ? And that becomes a rhetorical question, one that each of us must ponder. When we demonstrate partiality toward one Christian above another within the assembly or within our fellowship, are we holding the faith of Jesus Christ? And the answer to the rhetorical question is negative. No. We do not hold the gospel or the faith of Jesus Christ if we demonstrate partiality toward one another, as James will clearly point out to us in this chapter. We go back to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15. We find, as we might well expect, that God has always disapproved of partiality. He says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." Discrimination against an individual because of his or her standing in public, because of his or her financial standing or reputation, has been and continues to be an injustice. But more than an injustice, by God's word, it's a simple three-letter word: sin. The Greek word literally means respecter of faces. And that's often what human beings do. When a person looks good, when he or she presents himself well, then we tend to make judgments. We often look upon an individual by the way he or she dresses, by their grooming, by the accoutrements. In this case, in James chapter 2, the person came in wearing a gold ring. Well, gold has always been a symbol of wealth. People, especially, and even today, in Pakistan, India, and so on, will come to this country and they've collected gold. They love gold rings, gold bracelets, and so on. Gold is very important in that culture, as was demonstrated here in the book of James. And even today, wearing gold is a symbol of wealth and status, isn't it? Oftentimes when people marry, as Laurel and I did, we bought each other, I guess it was gold rings. Mine has disappeared because of an accident with the chainsaw. It's a symbol of something. We don't generally give copper. We don't give something that is of less value to someone we love. And when people want to demonstrate their success, they usually do it with gold or silver or something that's precious and considered to be a symbol of success. The gospel that we adhere to, the gospel we preach, is a gospel of equality, not of partiality. We are all on an equal basis. In Jesus Christ, Paul said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free. And the essence of that passage is, in Jesus Christ, there is total equality. And as such, and because of that, you and I must never demonstrate partiality toward one another. Look at what Paul said in Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, which is one of several passages that Paul, and especially the Apostle Paul, writes to us with regard to partiality. He said, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor, peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. One thing Paul wanted to make clear to the Jews and also the Gentiles of his day is that God does not discriminate. Even though the law was given to the Jews, and the Jews had the first opportunity to know God, and certainly to have identified the Messiah, God did not discriminate. And likewise, even though the Gentiles grew up without the law, they would be judged when they sinned in the same way. Whether Jew or Gentile, the only standard of judgment is one who works righteousness. One's Jewish heritage or Gentile heritage does not matter. It does not stand before God. We cannot look to our backgrounds and justify ourselves before God. No Jew living today will stand before God and say, but Abraham was my father, and therefore I should be saved. The only justification, the only basis for justification before God is that we work righteousness, that we obey God. And our heritage does not matter before God. Likewise, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul reiterates God's standard of judgment. In this case, he's speaking to slaveholders. And there have been men and perhaps women over the centuries who have owned other human beings. He says in this case, and you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatenings, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. The preceding verse, he says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Undoubtedly, historically, there was a tendency for those who owned others and felt superior to them to sometimes treat them unjustly. But God's reminder to Christian slaveholders was this, that whatever you mete out to others will be meted out to you. And though you may be superior financially and be in a position of power over slaves, whether those slaves are Christians or not, doesn't matter. But remember this, that how you judge and others and how you treat others, it will be measured to you again, because there's no partiality with God. And then later, the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3:25, turns the coin to the other side. And he speaks to slaves. Because God is not partial. And God does not just say to slaveholders, be careful how you treat your slaves. Because in verse 25 he says, regarding slaves, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. For he who does wrong will be repaid for what he does, and there is no partiality. Even the Apostle Paul meted out his judgment, as it were, to both slaves and slaveholders, reminding both of them in their various statuses that God works impartially toward both of them. Whether you're a slave or a slaveholder doesn't matter to God. God meets out justice based on our deeds, not on our position with other human beings. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 22, the Bible says, the rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. whether rich or poor, black or white, male or female, regardless of our status, God has made all of us, and we stand before Him equally. Jesus did say of the rich that it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than it is for a rich man to go to heaven. But He didn't say that it's impossible for a rich man to go to heaven. And here in James chapter 2, James talks about the poor and says that God loves the poor and God has given faith to the poor, but it's not on the basis of their poverty. God will not save the poor because they're poor. God will only save the poor because they're faithful. But James gives us a scenario here in chapter 2, and he prefaces it with the little word if. Not that this necessarily happened in their assemblies, but it could happen. And perhaps it has happened and does happen even in our assemblies today. For if there should come one into your assembly, a man with a gold rings or with gold rings and in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. And the Greek word also indicates that these clothes may be, in fact, smelly, foul smelly. Can you imagine someone coming into our assembly, perhaps even today, a man in a $500 suit or a $1,000 Italian suit, wearing very expensive shoes, expensive tie, expensive shirt, perfumed, gold rings on his fingers. And then after he comes in, there comes in a man from the street. His clothes are ragged. Nobody wants to sit by him because he's smelly. Well, this is the scenario that James proposes. He says, what would you do with a person who comes in the finery? Well, you would say to him, notice the verb that he uses, stand here in the assembly. And then what did he say to the poor man? You sit here. Why? Sit down. Don't let anybody see you. We want to hide you in the assembly. We don't want to put you in the back row and nobody sits close to you. On the other hand, we want the rich man to stand up so that everybody can observe him. And we can observe his finery. But James says, what have you done? Number one, he says, you become a judge. And secondly, you become a judge with evil thoughts. Well, remember on one occasion a person came to Jesus and he said, I want you to divide the inheritance between me and my brother. And the Lord said, who made you a judge? Well, that's what we do, don't we? When we discriminate between individuals based on their appearance or their face, number one, we have said, I'm a judge. I am worthy to make a discrimination between this person and that person. And then secondly says, not only have we presented ourselves as a judge worthy to make a discrimination, but secondly says, we're a judge with evil thoughts. I read of a judge, a lady judge in Michigan a few years ago, who when she sat on the bench in her courtroom, made favorable judgments toward a lawyer, a male lawyer, who presented cases before her. Well, of course, judges make favorable and unfavorable decisions. A judge always has to discriminate and bring down the gavel and say this person's guilty or that person's not guilty. That's the position and role of a judge. Except in this case, it was later found out, this judge and this lawyer were having an affair. Now, doesn't that put a slant on the judgments that she rendered in the courtroom? Come to find out, the two of them were cozy. And what does later reflection, when they looked at the judgments that she rendered, guess what? They began to be suspicious about how she rendered her decisions in those cases. And there was good reason to be, because she had evil motives. She was rendering judgments according and presenting favoritism or partiality in her judgments. And that's evil. She'd broken the law. She deserved to be disrobed and to stand down from her position as a judge. And so likewise we, when we make judgments and show partiality of one brother or sister over another based on their face, of their position, what they can do for us, and so on, then James says, with God's backing, we are guilty of sin. We have violated the royal law that says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that means that in loving our neighbors as ourselves, we do not demonstrate partiality one over another. There may be parents who demonstrate partiality of one child over another, but it often results in friction between children, as we saw in the case of Joseph. And the royal law says that we cannot judge impartially. If you show partiality, James says in verse 9, you commit sin, and secondly says, you are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Because he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so also do as those who shall be judged by the perfect law of liberty or the law of liberty. Now, of course, the brethren who committed the sin of partiality were not guilty of adultery or murder. But his point is that if you break one law, it's the same as breaking another law. And is he equating partiality with murder? Well, not necessarily, but the point is that partiality is breaking of the law just as is murder or adultery. And so if we demonstrate partiality to one another because of gender or race or status or whatever, we have now presented ourselves as a judge. And secondly, we are now a judge with evil thoughts in our mind. Regardless of how we may demonstrate or be tempted to demonstrate partiality toward one another, we become sinners and are guilty of breaking God's law and are seen as God by God as transgressors of His law. I pray that in our conduct and treatment of each other, day by day and throughout our lives, in the assembly and outside the assembly, whether in social ways or other ways, that we always demonstrate equality toward each other. Whether it's based on education or status or finances or whatever, we are all one in Christ Jesus. Whether old or young, whatever our status in life, we are just one in Christ Jesus and need to be so treated by each other in that way. Because before the judgment seat of Christ, that's how we will be regarded. And that's how we are regarded now. And that's how you stand before the Lord now. God will judge each of us based on our lives, based on our conduct with reference to His Word each day. And so today, if you are living in Christ, if you have become one with the Lord through faith, through repentance, through immersion into Jesus Christ, that makes you a child of God. And if you walk in the light, as John said in John chapter 1, as He is in the light, and confess your sins daily, then God will judge you based on that. But if this morning you find yourself outside of Christ, never having done those things, then God will judge you appropriately. If this morning you have done that, but you find yourself demonstrating partiality toward those outside of Christ and certainly toward those within the Lord, then God will judge you accordingly. And so this morning we urge you that if you find you have demonstrated partiality, that you ask God's forgiveness and that you do what God requires that you do so that you can be right with Him as we stand and sing.